Hey, good morning, Pastor Dan.
Pastor Max, good morning. Good morning, everyone. You know, I know I say this repeatedly every time we get together. It is good to see you today. And as I look out upon everyone who is here, what especially does my heart good is to see the number of husbands and wives who are here sitting next to each other. And I catch every once in a while a couple of you holding hands or putting your arms around each other. That's okay as far as I'm concerned. If you can't do it here in church. But to see families sitting together and sometimes cuddling up next to one another. And even those of us, you know, may not have your family here, yet to be part of that greater family of God that God has brought us together through His Son, Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is for us to be able to spend time like that as we do here in worship. And I draw that to your attention because there's a sense of that we come to through where we are at in going through the story. Just the significance, the difference that faith makes in a relationship, especially between husband and wife and within a family and in a home and any and all relationships. And to help you appreciate that, I want to bring you up to speed to where we're at this point in time. We've been going through the book, The Story, which is based upon God's Word. And up until this point in time, we've seen some pretty neat things going on. Up to this point in time, we've traveled through ancient history as revealed in God's Word, and we've seen some pretty amazing things, some mighty deeds that God was performing on behalf of His people. In His desire, the unfolding story of God's desire to see His people restored in relationship with Him. And so we've already seen His mighty acts of judgment against the wickedness in the world at the time of Noah through the flood. We've seen His promise of descendants to Abraham as numerous as the stars in the sky and how God saw to it that promise began to be fulfilled. And we saw how God has guided His people out of Egypt through the waters of the Red Sea. And then with the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night as He leads them on their way to the promised land. And how God out there in the wilderness provided His people with enough food to eat for them to be sustained. And then we've seen how God defeated Israel's enemies and worked some awesome signs through Gideon and Samson. But yet, in the midst of all of these amazing, wondrous signs of God on His people's behalf, there still tends to be something lacking in God's people. I mean, you would think that after, you know, one after the other of all of these impressive acts, that God's people would finally say, you know, this is somebody we can put our trust in. We can be confident in a God like this, and then to put their whole selves behind this God. But that's not what we're finding here. Oh, they had their moments, but for the most part, it was only for the moment. It dissipated. It disappeared. It faded away. And as we come to this period of time, what Scripture refers to as the time of judges, it seems like God's people are on this downward spiral, heading further and further and further away from a relationship with Him. They're spiritually going from bad to worse. And then we come to the book, to the story of Ruth. And we find that there still is faith in Israel, but interestingly, it comes from outside of the people of Israel in this woman named Ruth. The story of Ruth is a story of faith. And not just of Ruth's faith, but also of a number of others who are involved in this story. And what is most striking about this is that in the entire story, four chapters in the book of Ruth, there is not a single mention or a striking example of any astonishing miracle performed by Almighty God. The power of this book is that it is a simple story that could be happening right here and now today. Of the difference that faith will make in the lives of individuals, in marriages, in families, in homes, when people come together around faith in Almighty God. And this is a story for us today, for us in our marriages, in our families, in our faith life together as part of the body of Christ. And there's a couple of things I want you to note. First of all, we want to take a lesson from Ruth's example of faith. There was a man from Bethlehem, we heard in the scripture reading, by the name of Elimelech, who had a wife by the name of Naomi, and they had two sons. There was a famine in the region of Judah where they were living around Bethlehem, and they heard that there was food available across the Dead Sea in the land of Moab, so they moved the family there. And while there, the sons of Elimelech and Naomi found wives among the Moabite women there as they spent a period of time of about 10 years there. But then tragedy struck. First, Elimelech died, and then both sons died, leaving these three women as widows. Now, that's difficult enough as it is, and my guess is there's some here today who can attest to how difficult it is to have to go through losing a spouse. But you need to understand that in the society and the culture in which these women lived at that time, there were no jobs for women or widows. They were totally and completely dependent upon the men in their lives to provide for them. And that's why we come to a point in this story, chapter 1, verse 20, where Naomi says, "Don't call me Naomi," which means my delight or my pleasantness. She says, "Call me Mara," which means bitter. Because at this point in time, everything that Naomi was going through was a bitter pill for her to swallow. So Naomi, with this, decided to move back to Bethlehem. And right out of the box, she encouraged her daughter-in-laws to remain there in Moab. In essence, she says, "Your best chance, girls, is to find a husband among your people here in Moab." So Naomi encouraged her daughters, Ruth and Orpah, to remain there in Moab. Well, after listening to Naomi argue that, Orpah decided that was a good idea. That was going to be her best chance to remain there. But Ruth had something else in mind. You see, in the time that Ruth had been part of this family with Elimelech and Naomi and their sons, Ruth had come to faith in the God who had revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And she now wanted to continue living on with those people who honored the one true God. And so she said to her mother-in-law, in words that might be familiar to us, when she said, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." Now, odds are you may have gone to a wedding where you've heard this passage read. In fact, some of you may have had it read at your weddings. Do we have any wedding or couples here where that was a part of your wedding service? Anybody? I'm not seeing any hands. We've had some in the other services. And it's understandable why this is a suitable verse at a wedding, because of the level of commitment that is expressed in these words. But Ruth has another kind of commitment in mind here. She is here ready to commit herself to the one true God and to travel with Naomi back to Bethlehem so that she now might be numbered with those who live their lives under the one true God. Now, this is not what we see represented in Orpah. Initially, she wanted to stay with Naomi, but with Naomi's urging and her convincing, you know, when she said, "Your best chance to find a husband is here in Moab," Orpah decided, "Yep, that's a pretty good thing. I think that's what I'm going to do." Now, it's possible that Orpah may have at one time, like Ruth, confessed faith in the one true God. But now, all of a sudden, we find, as Scripture tells us, Orpah now decides to return back not only to her people, but also to her gods. In essence, what we see here is that if Orpah did have faith at all, it was only for a moment. It was only mere tokenism. Ruth, however, it's something different. Ruth had faith in the Lord God that was more than just show. She lived it. She walked the talk. For her, a relationship with God was not a game to be played. She had a faith relationship with the God of all creation that exhibited itself in the manner in which she lived out her everyday life. Ruth's relationship with God was not the kind where someone could rise up and point an accusing finger at her and say, "You hypocrite." No. In fact, the genuineness of Ruth's relationship with God is especially seen in the cost that she was willing to pay in order to continue following after him. Understand, and Ruth knew this well, Ruth faced the very real possibility that if she goes to Judah, to Bethlehem, that she would remain a widow for the rest of her life. After all, she was from Moab, and the people living in Judah were not getting along with the people of Moab at that time. So in returning with Naomi to Bethlehem, chances were not at all good that a young man there in Judah would be at all interested in this foreign woman from a despised nation who had already been married. And to remain a widow in that day and age, well, for the most part, that meant a future that in all probability would be quite harsh and quite lonely. But that did not matter to Ruth. What mattered to her was her relationship with Almighty God. And so she gladly and she full-heartedly went with Naomi back to Bethlehem. And as she settled and lived in Bethlehem, a relative of Naomi by the name of Boaz heard of Ruth's sad plight, and he approached her and he said to her, "I've been told about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before." Obviously, Boaz was impressed. Well, my friends, this is where Ruth's example offers each of us an opportunity to examine our own faith walk with the Lord. You know, it's pretty easy in the context that we find ourselves here in the United States and in a worship service such as this to be able to stand up and together say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth," and on and on. But to what extent do we truly live that out in each and every moment of every day of our lives? I mean, to what extent do we have our moments when we are just talking the walk? To what extent is our faith relationship and going to church and everything associated with it just a game of pretend and make-believe, putting on a show for the rest of the world around us? I mean, how many people are there in our lives where we work or where we go to school, in our homes, our neighborhoods, our communities, that could rise up and point an accusing finger at you or me and say, "You hypocrite"? Jesus once offered some strong words to chew on when he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Such radical words, radical thinking. Just like Ruth, willing to give up her family and her future and her personal well-being in order to be a follower of the one true God. And that's a commitment that not everyone is willing to make, especially in our day and age. I mean, you and I, we could so easily, living here in the United States of America, get so caught up in self and what we want to do that we leave very little room in our lives for a relationship with Almighty God. I mean, sports and entertainment, rest and relaxation, these are all deemed as having a greater importance and preoccupy our schedule and our time. And then there are our possessions and our things and our stuff, and how we obsess over them, but yet ignore the one who is the giver of all these good gifts. Jesus' radicalness went even further when later on he said, "In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." And that is why Ruth's example of faith and commitment has so much to teach you and me. Now, it's very possible, as we see, that the story for Ruth in making that commitment could have had a very, so to speak, sad ending, Ruth facing a future of hardship and difficulty and rejection. But the neat thing is that this story has a very touching, a very tender ending. And here is where we are given a glimpse of God's blessing upon Ruth's faith. You see, the same man, Boaz, who had spoken to her earlier, was more than just impressed by Ruth's commitment. He honored it, and he was blessed by it. And he further said to Ruth, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Now, my friends, there is no denying, and I'm sure you would agree, that the best and the greatest reward that God has in store for anyone who believes in Jesus as their Savior and Lord is to one day be numbered by His side in the glory of eternity. It is this very truth that caused the Apostle Paul to write, "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." And this is where, in Ruth's case, I'm further reminded of what Jesus himself said, "But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you as well." Understand, the very thing that Ruth wanted was to simply be numbered with God's people. And God saw to that in a very special way. Because Boaz went on to not only bless Ruth with his words, but to also become a blessing to her by his deeds. You see, Boaz knew the value of a godly woman, a woman who trusted in the Lord God. And that's where I say to those of you single men out there who are looking for a wife, and you've got your list of ideals, there is no greater ideal than you could be looking for in a woman, that she be a godly woman. And those of you who are husbands and know that already, who already know that quite well, can I get an amen? It is as the writer of Proverbs declares, "Charm is deceitful, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." Thank God for the godly women in our lives. And Boaz knew a godly woman when he saw one. And in Ruth, he saw a godly woman, and he was not about to let her get away. And so he asked Ruth to be his wife. And as a result, I want you to notice what happens here. Ruth not only became part of God's people, but she also became part of God's family. Because before the book of Ruth ends, we see a genealogy. And guess whose grandmother Ruth is? King David. And if you know anything about the family tree of King David, from King David comes whom? Our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Swinging in the limbs of Jesus' family tree is a Moabite woman, a foreigner, by the name of Ruth. She is numbered among the notable ancestors of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Little did Ruth realize the extent of what she said when saying what she said to Naomi, "Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." What an awesome, touching, tender finish to this great story of faith and commitment. But there's one more detail that I don't want to get away from before we finish this out here today. It's concerning the role that Boaz played in Ruth's life. And it's found in what Naomi said to Ruth concerning Boaz when she said, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." I want to tell you more about that word kinsman redeemer. In the Hebrew, the word there is goel. Can you say that with me? One, two, three. Goel. All right, kinsman redeemer. And in the Hebrew culture, a goel was a close male relative who would assume responsibility for another family member's widow. In other words, if a brother died, it would become the responsibility of another brother to assume care and provision for his brother's wife and his children so that they would be taken care of the rest of their lives. This was no small task and required great commitment and sacrifice. Boaz became the goel, not only for Ruth, but also for Naomi. And more than just being a goel, Boaz went above and beyond when he literally took Ruth to be his wife. And here, my friends, is where you and I get a glimpse of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I love the way Job talks about this, words that we're familiar with in the great hymn, I know my Redeemer lives. Job writes, I know that my Redeemer lives. Redeemer, what word do you find there in the Hebrew? Goel. I know that my Goel lives, and that in the end I shall stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. You see, Job knew that he had a goel who would deliver him from the troubles that he was going through in his life. And Job understood this goel to be Almighty God himself. He is the one who took on human flesh and went to the cross and died for our sins so that we might be delivered of eternal separation with God. Our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ is our goel, our kinsman redeemer. My dear friends, all Ruth wanted was to be numbered with God's people. But God then numbered her with his family in a very special way. And just as Ruth had her kinsman redeemer in Boaz, so also do you and I have our kinsman redeemer in our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And as a result of his death and his resurrection, you and I are now numbered not only with the people of God, but with the family of God. And that is the difference that a faith relationship can make in our lives here and now. And that is how Ruth's story has become our story. And what a wonderful story it is. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Dan. And as we reflect on our story, and we heard those words of Jesus in the sermon, that if anyone would be his disciple, you must take up your cross and follow. Put everything else behind. And we